How many loves the Word of God tonight? I read a little poem the other day. I liked it. I think I was preaching here, and I meant to read it to you then, but I didn't. So it had been good then. Boy said, "Ma, found an old dusty thing upon the shelf. Just look." "Why, that's a Bible." "Tommy, dear, be careful. That's God's book." "God's book," the young one said. "Then now before we lose it, we better send it back to God, because you know we never use it." Folks laugh. That's real funny. That's okay. I'll just laugh all by myself. Amen. A lot of folk just like that. Amen. People in China, one chapter. That's all they can get. May not be as bad today, but oh my, they cherish it. Preachers preach 20 years out of one page. We got 66 books. As many Bibles as you can get. We should love it. All right, verse 14. Oh, well, Brother Lamb's going to do it again tonight. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Father, help me tonight. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And that phrase there, "the beginning of the creation of God," simply means the head, the origin of the creation of God. It's not calling Christ a creation himself, but it's actually calling him the head of the universe. The creator, the beginning, or the genesis. He's the one, the author of all of God's creation. Sometimes the Jehovah's Witness like to twist that. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Look at verse 20. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. I pray that you will anoint me, these lips of clay. I have sought your face today. I've asked you sincerely to touch the people tonight, that this preaching not be obsolete, that it would not just be another sermon that falls on the ground and is wasted. I know the word says that your word would not return unto you void. I think we take that out of context. Many messages have been preached and lost upon the individual. I don't want to see that done tonight, so I pray that you anoint both pew and pulpit, that your word will be powerful tonight, not because I'm preaching it, but because it's anointed. And I pray that our hearts would be stirred and challenged. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Say amen tonight. Amen. Amen. There's a lot here. I'll try to just skim through it, get to where I'm going. Now we find in chapters 3, 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing the seven churches of Asia Minor. And it's really two remarkable chapters because as I talked to you a Sunday or two ago, a couple Sundays ago, not only are these related to literal churches of that day, but Christ also uses them to relate to us seven church ages. Just so happens that Laodicea is the church age that you and I are living in right now. So I'm not really going to talk too much about the church age. I'm not here to talk prophetic tonight, but I want you to remember that in the backdrop of everything else, that this is the hour we're living in, and I think it's obvious to anyone that has any spiritual discernment whatsoever. Now, in this city, Laodicea, it was a very rich, a very wealthy city. As I began to study on this, I discovered that it was a banking city and that they kept the money of a lot of places. They're very, very wealthy. So they had that going for them, and they had a very prosperous textile going there, textile products, particularly a very rare black wool that they produced that hardly no one else in the region produced. They were also known for their medical schools and particularly an eye salve. They also created an ear salve, but they were known for an eye salve that they created to wipe upon the eye. I'm not sure all the implications of that, but they were very well known for that. And so you're looking at a city that's very wealthy. And as any place, a city that's wealthy, they have wealthy looking buildings, right? They have streets that are better taken care of, and they have libraries, and they have this, and they have that. And as in every other place, the climate of the world has a tendency to creep in to the church. Now, nothing that I just described to you is a sin. There's no sin in having money. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I wish that we had more money in our church. I do. No sin in that. So there's nothing wrong with this people being prosperous. The Bible says that inside of Laodicea there's a church. And I'm sure that it was just like the other six, that in its origin and in its genesis, if I could say it that way, was probably established and pioneered on holiness principles upon Christ, and probably established solid and a fundamental Bible-believing church, if I could say it that way. Now, as I began to study about Laodicea and you watch this thing unfold, he doesn't really have a whole lot of words of commendation for Laodicea. And we do see that they've got some works. He does say that. I know thy works, but immediately he says that you're neither cold or hot. You're neither cold or hot. I know thy works. I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot. So they've got things that they're doing. I don't know exactly what ministries they had. I don't know exactly what Jesus is talking about in reference to the works. But it wasn't like Jesus was addressing a church that was doing nothing. They were doing some things. But Jesus says the things that you're doing, they are neither cold, they are neither hot. They're somewhere out in the middle, they're lukewarm. This is a very significant statement because they were only maybe 40 miles from a place called Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was a place that had very famous hot springs. They had hot springs in that place. And Laodicea tried to pipe those hot springs into Laodicea. But by the time that it got from Hierapolis to Laodicea, the historians say that the water was lukewarm by the time it got there. Understand that. Full of minerals, so it tasted disgusting. And then they were just a hop, skip, and a jump from a place called Colossae, which we hear the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. It was the church of Colossae there. So they were called the Colossians. Well, they were known for their cold, crystal clear spring water, which they also tried to pipe into Laodicea.
But as you can guess, by the time that it got there, it too was lukewarm. And so when Jesus begins to speak about neither being cold nor hot, it was a phrase, it was a description that the Laodiceans could understand and they could relate to. They were very wealthy, but their water supply was not very good. Jesus is talking to them in a way that they can understand. I want you to notice that He addresses them differently than He does the other six churches. I want you to pay very careful attention tonight, because we're going to see some of the problem evolve. We're going to see kind of stick its head out, as the old saying is. Jesus said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, talking about the pastor, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. He says in chapter 3 verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Then he says, verse 7, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Then we come to verse 14, and he says something very strange. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. I don't know if you catch it or not, but he attributes the church of Laodicea as belonging to the Laodiceans. You see, when he talked to the other churches, he said, write unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia. The Laodiceans, he said, write unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Somewhere down the line, the Laodiceans decided that it wasn't Christ's church anymore, that they would seize power of it, and Jesus called it the church of the Laodiceans. I want you to know something tonight, that is a problem in a lot of places. People don't view the church as Christ's church. They view it as their own church. It's my church and it needs to be ran my way. But you know what? There's only one Christ and there's only one pastor in every church. And I never did understand how God could put a man over a group of people and the man can preach to the people, but yet it's still their church, and they're still going to live the way they want to live, and they're going to still pray the way they want to pray. They're going to still do the things that they want to do. A church, this place don't belong to you. And if you want to be technical about it, it don't belong to Brother Lamb. It doesn't belong to Caraway. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God put David Lamb over top of you as a pastor, you need to move up to the words that he preaches to you. Somebody shout amen. Been wanting to preach this for some time, and I don't want anybody to think I'm throwing anything at you. I'm not. I'm just moving through this as the Lord spoke. But don't you find that a little interesting? To write to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. A church has got to be yielded to God. It's got to want the things of God. It's got to strive to be Christ-like. The Laodicean church somehow or another found too much independence in the individual. I know that sometimes I listen to these preachers preach. I mean, you hear me like B.H. Clendon and preach. I heard Brother McDonald preach down there in the camp meeting. And he told the people there, I can feel it clam up, brother. I felt him draw up. But he said this. He said, you think God's going to tell you everything that he's going to tell that man of God that's over the church? He said, you're wrong. There's going to be a lot of things that God's going to tell the man of God that he's not going to tell you. And the man of God, I see some of you saying amen. I'm glad to know that some of you agree on that. But God never called a committee. God never called a board. He never called a deacon board to run the church. He always called a man. When he went to bring them out of Egypt, he didn't call a board. He called the man Moses. When he was going to establish them in Canaan, he didn't call a deacon board. He called Joshua to establish what God was wanting to be done. We're living in a day that people, they don't want a head. They don't want God over them. and they sure don't want a pastor over them either. They're becoming like the church that belongs to the Laodiceans. And the simple truth of it is, if you go to a church where you can't take the words of the man of God, find somewhere else to go to. Amen. I need to move on. But this church is something else, this Laodicean church. Another thing that I want you to notice tonight is that when Jesus begins to deal with them, He doesn't say unto them like He did to the church in Smyrna that they had the doctrine of Balaam. He doesn't mention the doctrine of Balaam in Laodicea. He doesn't mention the doctrine of the Nicolaitans when He began to deal with the Laodiceans. No, no, no. He didn't talk to them as He did Thyatira and say, you've got Jezebel teaching and seducing the people from the pulpit. He made no mention of that. He didn't say anything to them like He did to the Ephesians when He said, you've left your first love. You remember He told the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. He comes down to the church there in Sardis and He begins to talk to them about having a name that they live, but they were dead. So He said that the church in Sardis is dead. He didn't say the Laodicean church was dead. He didn't say they had left their first love, but He talks to them about something that seems to me that disgusted Him even more than the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It disgusted Him more than the doctrine of Balaam. There was something in the church of Laodicea that troubled Him more than a dead church. There was something in Laodicea that troubled Him more than a church that had left their first love. He said, I've seen your works. He said, you're neither hot, you're neither cold. He said, but I saw that thou art lukewarm, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He said, you make me sick to my stomach. He didn't say that to Sardis. He didn't say that to Ephesus. He didn't say that to Thyatira. He said that to the whole church that had works, but they did it with apathy. They did it lethargically. He talked to that church that wasn't necessarily dead. They were just doing what they did with no zeal, no charisma, and no hunger for the things of God. I know I'm talking to you tonight. Now some of you don't like this preaching, but that's what Laodicea said. You can't preach to a lukewarm church. I said you can't preach to a lukewarm congregation. It's easier to preach in the streets of Ybor City where they hate you. They're antagonistic, but they respond to the words that you say. It's easier to preach to an antagonistic crowd than it is to a lukewarm crowd. I would rather preach to an enthusiastic crowd. I was talking to a preacher today. He's wanting me to come hold him a revival. And man, do I ever have a good time there. They're just sitting on the edge of the seat. It's just one of them places that God has given me a lot of favor in. And they'll shout, Brother Corey, I preached a homecoming there one time. And I'm not joking. I preached for 2.5 hours. And they shouted for 2 hours while I preached. I mean, can you imagine? It's easy to preach 2.5 hours when they're shouting and running around the building. They were in the fellowship hall. I mean, they were everywhere. And the pastor had to work that morning. And so I got to make fun of him a little bit. So I'm going to go up there and preach. It's easy to preach to an enthusiastic crowd. You hear me? It's easier to preach to an antagonistic crowd. But that church that just comes in and wipes the sleep out of their eyes and says, oh, well, it's just Brother Lamb again. I might raise my hand if I feel like it. I might stand if I feel like it. It's just another message. It's just Brother Lamb beating us up again. That's the church of Laodicea. You know what we need in the Holiness Church? We need some folk that's on fire. And when the Word of God is preached, you receive it with as much zeal and as much enthusiasm as the man of God delivers it with. Amen. It's very hard to preach to a lukewarm Laodicean church. In fact, it's nearly impossible. This is some church we're talking about here tonight. And I need to take my time at this point because the spirit of Laodicea was an apathetic spirit. It was an unconcerned spirit. And the Holy Ghost has dealt with me about this. Not just here at the mission, but it's plaguing the church. And if God will open up that door, I'll preach it. Everywhere He opens the door, we're going to lose this holiness movement. We're one generation from it. And I know some of you may not agree. That's fine. I don't really care if you agree or not. I wish you did. I do wish you did. But I'm not going to debate it with you. I'm not going to argue with you. We are at a critical point in the church. We're one generation away from losing this precious legacy. Now, I didn't tell you that there wouldn't be pockets of people over here, but it's going to end up just like the church of God. It's going to end up just like the assemblies of God. And it's going to get to where when you hear of a church where they're still living holy, you're going to shake your head and say, man, that's not very common anymore. It's like I am when somebody talks about an assemblies of God and they're living holy. I say, really? An assemblies of God still living holy? You give this church that we've got 20 more years in the mentality that we've got. We don't care if there's the Holy Ghost moves anymore. What is speaking in tongues? What is shouting? What is dancing anymore? We can come in here for months and months and months and not see one person dancing in the Spirit, and we're not concerned about that. I'm telling you, you better get concerned, because it is that move of the Holy Ghost that has kept the people coming. It is the move of the Holy Ghost that has made it so easy to live holy and godly. And when we lose the moving of the Spirit, we're going to lose the church.
Amen. Folks don't want to go to a church that's cold, and they don't want to go to a church that's lukewarm. We're not going to keep a single young person. They're going to everyone backslide. Every single one of them. You say, Brother Lamb, you're saying all that. Yes, I am talking pretty bold tonight. And there may be one or two hang on here or there. But if you think long sleeves and a long dress is what's going to keep our babies in, you are absolutely crazy. It is the moving of the Holy Ghost that arrests their hearts when they see the saints of God filled with joy, filled with love, and they don't see that out there. They say, I want that. And they hear the man of God preach and tell them you got to live holy to have this. And they say, I want to live holy because I want that. I want the Holy Ghost. I want God. And that's the kind of church that thrives. And Laodicea was not that kind of church. They had no Holy Ghost moves of God. They were just satisfied living clean. I don't see anything that says they weren't living clean. Read the book of Corinthians. Read 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul scorches them. The Apostle Paul deals with so many sins in the church of Corinth that I don't even know where to begin. But they were alive. And Paul said, come church of Corinth. You got some things going on that needs to be dealt with. But he encouraged them. He talked to them about coming out from among the world, be separate.
That's where we get our 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He dealt with hair and he dealt with all of these, dealt with the gifts of the Spirit. It was chaos in some places there in the church of Corinth. I mean, they were just speaking in tongues 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 at a time, prophesying all over the place, 4, 5. And so the Apostle Paul begins to set things in order. I mean, they had chaos in the church, but God was moving in that church and the Apostle Paul was trying to straighten it all out. You don't find that in the church of Laodicea. You don't find any of these things mentioned in the church of Laodicea. But you find God says, I will spew you out of my mouth. There's something about being lukewarm that disgusts this Savior of ours. Now he's particularly talking about the lukewarm here. He's using it to show us a little something. He says, I would rather you be cold. I would rather you be hot. He said, I'd rather you be hot like the hot springs of Hierapolis. He said, I'd rather you be chilly cold like the springs down in Colossae. He said, but instead, you are lukewarm. Saints of God, there is nothing as dangerous as being lukewarm. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. The cold on God are going to hell. But the cold, they know they're cold. They know their condition. Help me, Holy Ghost. And those that are on fire, they know where they're at. But the lukewarm, they're somewhere in the middle, and they got just enough of God to satisfy them, but they don't have enough of God to make him smile upon them. And that's where Laodicea was at. It was a dangerous place. I mean, a dangerous place. But that's where they were. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. So the question that we must ask tonight and answer is, how do you move? I'm going to tell you something. Holy Ghost, help me. This is a hard time to preach. Difficult hour. Difficult time to preach. First thing that we must do to go from a lukewarm point to a hot spiritual status is we need to know who we are, and we need to look into that mirror and see what we are. I cannot help somebody that thinks they're there. They have arrived. Oh man, that was good what you sent me today, Brother Houston. Evidently Brother Houston been preaching somewhere. And 2 or 3 of the real super duper spiritual guys had got up before him and said, it ain't all in a shout. You know, you've heard that. You've heard that. We say that, and we need to say it in context. So Brother Houston steps up to the microphone. He's preaching and he says, you know, I don't mean to be controversial. I love all. I heard a few say, you know, he was talking about what happened. He said, I heard some of these brothers say it's not all in the shout. And he said, I wasn't trying to hurt anybody. He said, I love every one of them. Do anything I can to all any of them. He said, but as I was preaching, the Holy Ghost moved on me. And the Holy Ghost spoke as I was preaching. And he said, I began to tell them that, no, it may not be all. If you're a hypocrite, no, it's not all in the shout. If your heart's not right with God, no, it's not all in the shout. But if the Holy Ghost gets in you, God, who is all in all, then it's all in the shout. And he said, you know that he had heard people say it's not all in the shout. Don't get too emotional. Well, I'm having a hard time getting my mind around that, because everybody I know is emotional. They can get mad. They can get angry. They can scream. They can get upset. But it seems the only place they're not emotional is in the house of God. I'd like to know why. I'd like to know why we can get to where we scream at our kids. But we can't come to the house of God and lift up holy hands and lift up our voices unto God. How do you preach to somebody that doesn't, they will not confess that they're lukewarm? I believe in holding the standards. But that is not the gauge tonight. Just because you live right and you look right does not mean you're on fire in God. My wife, I don't even know if I can tie this in. If she'll boil that chicken noodle soup on the stove, in one pot, and put another one inside that microwave, 100 out of 100 times, I can tell you which is which. I can tell you which is which. And we all do that sometimes. But the reason is you put that thing on that stove, and my mama taught me to keep it there until something happens. How many knows what that is? Somebody tell me. You keep it on the stove until you see something happen. You see that burner gets that water so hot, it can't stay where it's at anymore. It can't stay flat anymore. It starts bubbling up. It starts boiling. The Bible said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Is your prayer life effectual and fervent? That's what that word fervent means, boiling. Oh, I'm telling you, most of us, the devil couldn't even hear us pray if he got down next to us. But what about a fervent prayer life? I ain't talking about every time you get down, but there ought to be times, many times at that, full of the Holy Ghost, that we pray and our soul boils over because of the intense heat of the Holy Ghost within us. There ought to be times that we speak and our words are boiling. Amen. I shouldn't see this church go weeks and weeks and weeks and months with no testimony. It's discouraging for me as a pastor. I almost feel like cutting testimony service out, but I'm not used to that. I come from churches, boy, they'll testify. And some of them, you got to call them down because they get stupid and say stuff they don't need to be saying. But buddy, they got something to say. I remember preaching revival one place, that woman, she thanked God for everything. I mean, it took her 25 minutes to thank God for toothpaste and toilet paper. And I mean, she thanked God for toothbrushes and she thanked God for just about everything that you could think of. And I ain't saying yay or nay. I'm telling you, there was times that I wanted to say, hey, just say, I thank God. I realize that a testimony service can become something else. The saints of God, we are made to overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And some of you have come through some tests and you made it and you're still here. And every now and then there ought to be something that boils up in you. And that before this service is over, you ought to stand up and say, God has been good to me. I was sick, but now I'm well. I had a financial struggle, but God came by. Because there's somebody sitting beside you that's sick tonight. There's somebody sitting beside you that's going through hard times. And they need to hear it. And then they'll leave here and say, if God did it for her, He can do it for me. But we don't have enough fire. And we come and we go. And we wonder why the saints of God don't. It's because they're lukewarm. And some will leave here tonight. I don't know who. Hopefully no one. But it's just the statistical probability. Some's going to forget what Pastor Lamb preached on before the alarm clock goes off in the morning. We are Pentecostal. We are Pentecostal. The church never got made fun of for being pew warmers. That was never one of their nicknames. They called them the Holy Rollers. They called them the Tongue Gang. They came to church and looked in the windows to see them shout. Am I telling it right? I wish Mama Warren was here tonight. She'd give me a witness. They came to the house of God to see what would happen in the house of God that night. Brothers and sisters, do I need to say anything else? God, I will. We need to recognize, because thou sayest, verse 17, that's what Jesus is dealing with. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, I'm sure that in Laodicea, this wealthy, wealthy church, wealthy community, there probably were people that said we have need of nothing. But he's talking about a mentality more than anything. He's talking about an attitude more than anything. The attitude that I'm fine just like I am, and I hear Brother Lamb preaching. I hear him telling me that the fire of Pentecost is not in God's miracle mission. And I see it. I know he's right. But I'm not going to pray about it. I'm not going to fast about it. I'm not going to get troubled in my heart about it. I'm not going to lose any sleep about it. He was saying to the Laodiceans, you don't ever lose sleep about your condition. And you should. I have need of nothing. That's what they said. But he said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what he said. We say, he said. I mean, honest to goodness tonight. When you look in the mirror, do you see a fiery, burning, fervent, zealous soul? Do you know what the Apostle Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 4, 12 through 6? I'll wrap it up. No, I won't. I'm going to read it to you. At least a little bit of it. I didn't realize this. I've read Colossians many times. But he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Listen to what Paul says about Epaphras. Always laboring fervently. Everything he does with a... He's there, buddy. He's fervent in his labors. Not just in his prayers. He labors fervently among you. And he's laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This man has got an effectual, fervent prayer life. He's laboring fervently. But I want you to listen to what he says after this. For I bear him record that he hath as great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea. And them in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. I want Colossians, this book, I want it read to the Laodiceans. I want you to go to that lukewarm church. And if I'm sure they sent somebody that's some fervency in them. And they read, God cared about the lukewarm church. Are you hearing me? And you'll see in verse 19, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Listen to what he says. Be zealous therefore and repent. You see, he's rebuking them, yes, something akin to what I'm doing here tonight. But it wasn't because Jesus didn't love them. He said, I rebuke those that I love. I chasten them I love. He says, be zealous, zealous, and repent. Repent of what? Repent of being lukewarm. It's a sin tonight. Will you leave here tonight, please, with that chiseled in your mind? Lukewarm is a sin. Will you please, please, if you don't get anything else, get that. What does somebody that's on fire in God look like? It's somebody that has a hunger for His Word. It's somebody that has a smile every now and then. It's somebody that's got some joy in their heart. It's somebody that's got a testimony here and there. It's somebody that has a song on their lips. It's somebody that loves Jesus every day. Somebody shout amen tonight. It's somebody that'll speak in tongues when they pray. And I ain't like some of them that say if you don't speak in tongues every day, you need to check your heart. I ain't like that. I've never preached like like that. When a man can go weeks and weeks and not speak in tongues, I'd say you better get back to the altar and do like them in Acts 4, chapter 4, verse 31, and get refilled again. We've got there's a power of the Holy Ghost in our lives again.
Amen. Amen. Apathy. Number one, you've got to know who you are. Number two, look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I want you to watch what he just did. He pointed at them and said, this is what you are. You're blind, you're miserable, you're poor, and you're naked. But he said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Why? That thou mayest be. So he says, I want you to look at what you are, and I want you to look at what you could be. I want you to look at what you are. I want you to look at your prayer life, and I want you to look at what your prayer life could be. I want you to look at your miserable condition now. No joy, no hunger, no thirst. Some in this house have barely read the Bible at all this year. I want you to look at that discipline of yours, but I want you to look at what you could be. And then I want you to go forward and seek the face of God and say, Lord, I'm tired of being poor. I want to buy of you gold tried in the fire. I'm tired of being naked. I want on those white garments, robes of righteousness, robes of holiness. That's what I want instead of the other. I'm going to send you home. I may have to preach this again. My main point I wanted to bring out was verse 20, but it's just not high enough, really. But I'm going to tell you anyway. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This has rocked my world for 2 weeks. Yeah. I'm going to stop. I'm going to quit. There's a lot to preach tonight. Don't feel like Paul. Don't know if he can handle it. They push him out of the church. Their lukewarmness. He leaves the church. Now, one church had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Balaam. One church had Jezebel teaching. The Ephesians had left their first love. One church had a name that lived. Sardis had a name that lived that are dead. Amen. And here he's got a church that he doesn't say any of those things about. But he's inside those six churches. And he's walking amongst them and he's ministering to them. But when we come to Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. And we start reading about the church of Laodicea. When we come down to the end of that, Brother Johnson. The Lord is not inside the church. He's not inside dealing with them. He's on the outside knocking on the door. Now we've heard that preached a lot of times. But I'm going to tell you what's remarkable to me. Because if that had been me, I'd have probably hit the door, I'd have hit the porch, and I'd have said, good riddance, I'll see you when I see you. I'd have hit my vehicle and took my family, and I'd have left Dover, brother. But Jesus didn't leave Dover. He spun on his heels and he started knocking immediately. He said, I know you don't want me. I know you don't. Yeah, you want some of me, and you want to call yourself a Christian, but if you don't want the fire, you don't want to live so radical, I can pull revival out on you, and you push me out. And he says, I want you to watch. And he turns and he says, oh Laodicea, I love you. Let me in. I'm still here. I still care. I want back in your church.
And I want you to be crystal clear. It wasn't out of desperation. Brother, he's Jehovah. Some don't like when I say this. He don't need me. He don't need you. One man rebuked me and said, oh, he does. There is a sense in the kingdom of God that he calls men. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. Yes, there's a sense in which he needed David Lamb to pastor these 6 years at God's Miracle Mission. I'm almost 6 years now. But if David Lamb backslides, he says, I can take these stones and raise up children to Abraham. So I can tell you right now, Jesus was not knocking on the door because he needed a church to attend. He wasn't knocking on a door because he needed somebody to pat him on the back and say, we love you. He was knocking on the door because his love is so much greater than their lukewarmness that he can spin on his heels. Now, I read something in Genesis the other day, and it rocked my world. Now, I'm really trying to quit here, Brother Johnson. But when God dealt with Cain, do you remember what he said to him? He had offered up that sacrifice, and God did not accept it. Abel offered up his sacrifice, and God did accept it. I know it's been preached all sorts of ways. I know it's been preached that God didn't accept Cain's offering because it wasn't a blood offering. I don't believe that. There was a lot of offerings in the temple that were not blood offerings. They gave meal offerings and all sorts of offerings. And when God dealt with Cain, he didn't mention his offering. He said, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. It had nothing to do with what Cain offered. It had to do with the heart that was in Cain. He said, but if thou doest not well, what did he say? Then sin lieth at the door. What's on your porch tonight? I'm going to tell you what's there. It's a loving, a bleeding Savior saying, let me in. But at the same time, if we're not careful, there will be sin on the porch. What a picture. He stands over top the sin and knocks. You can stand across the house. I will, Lord. One of these days I'll try to convey a message, I tell you. Well, maybe where you'll get it where I'm, or he give it to me. I've been walking a few notches higher for weeks now over what I just shared with you. They're lukewarm. He said, I can't stay in, but I'm not leaving either. If any man hear my voice, that's what this message is tonight. I didn't just go through a sermon book and pick out a sermon. Brother, I ain't boasting. I can preach 365 days a year, and I won't have to crack my Bible. I could come to this pulpit and flip my Bible open. It may not be good preaching, but I'm just telling you, I've preached long enough. I could open that Bible and point my finger at a verse and I could make up something. It's not an issue of preaching. Anybody can preach. And I heard the voice of the Lord speak to this church. And I'll preach this somewhere else too. I might preach this everywhere he opens the door. If I preached a fellowship meeting, this would be my message. If any man hear my voice, we need to hear his voice tonight. He's speaking to us. You know what he says? If you'll open the door. See, we get this picture, Sister Shelley, that he's talking to sinners. He's not talking to sinners. I know he's on the outside knocking on sinners' hearts. Revelation 3:14 says he's talking to the church. And not only is it the church, but it's this church age. I ain't saying that the folk in this house ain't saved. But I'm telling you, we're losing Pentecost. That's what he's dealing with here. The heat. The Holy Ghost brings heat, brother. It's nothing else. Greatest times I've ever had in church, I'd say 98% of them was in services where the sisters was slinging them bobby pins. You don't have to agree. But I know it's the case. I've been to thousands and thousands of church services. I know. I've preached revivals, Brother Corey, where there was nothing. I walked out of that place saying, oh God, and what am I doing? I've left other places, they were weeping on the porch saying, Brother Lamb, stay a little longer. Because we had spent 3, 4, 5, 7 weeks. Not every night was shouting, but they were on the altars weeping, crying, seeking the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Some of you ain't got the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't go to sleep again until I prayed through speaking in tongues. You hear me? Amen. I held a 7-week revival. One time I have several, but one that I can remember particularly. We didn't shout every night, but man, there was fire in the house. Folks were worshiping. They were on the altar. I see them pray till 1 o'clock in the morning seeking the baptism in the Holy Ghost and get up and go to work the next morning. It wasn't all in the shout. But brothers and sisters, there was some shouting going on. There was some weeping going on. There was some crying going on. And you didn't know who was going to sing, Sister Sarah. I mean, it may be the singers, and it may be somebody didn't even know how to sing. And they said, I don't even know the song, but I got a chorus on my heart. And they would just start letting it go. And the church would start singing. We sang songs for an hour. People would walk the floors and crawl and cry. I saw us coming to the house at times. And we didn't know what anybody was going to do because the Holy Ghost was there. And I think the vast majority, if not everybody in this house, is going to relate what I'm saying tonight. You think of the 10 top services that you were in. If you could possibly think of that many, the top 10 of the most powerful services you were in, they were not dead services. The Holy Ghost had preeminence of that place. And whatever was going on in that house, it was the Holy Ghost electricity moving. And that's what we are, Pentecostal wholeness folk. And we need a move of the Holy Ghost. And when we're not having a move of the Holy Ghost, we're lukewarm. It's time to check ourselves. And no matter how you want to look at this, the lukewarm heart has a Christ that's outside that door. I don't care how you slice it. I don't care how you try to justify yourself. I don't care how God's miracle mission tries to justify itself. If this church is lukewarm, if he's not on the porch tonight, it's just a matter of time that he's going to be standing outside knocking. Sinners are going to pass him, and they're going to have more of a chance of getting saved on the porch than they will in the house. Do you want that tonight? I don't. I pastor this church. I'm the one that's going to stand in judgment. I'm the one that's going to have the finger of indictment pointed right at my nose. But I'm trying. I'm going to try harder. I'm telling you, God has been dealing with me. I'd like to see you just get on all of us around here. Let's have us come around these altars and pray tonight. I love you. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to tell you the mercies of God is outstretched. As outstretched as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.